Acts chapter 9, please. Acts chapter 9, as we continue our series in the book of Acts. We have been looking at the exciting work of God in bringing the Apostle Paul, Saul at that time, to himself. Here was the chief persecutor of the church, and God arrested him on the road to Damascus. He had already been dealt with by God. I believe what he saw there at the death of Stephen affected him, as Stephen clearly saw the Lord Jesus in heaven, and his spirit, his face, I'm sure, shining with the glory of God, I'm sure had an impact. We don't know what other impact, but the Lord said to him, "Is it hard for you to kick against the pricks?" In other words, you have been dealt with, and here is your opportunity to turn to me. And he did. And right from the beginning, what a man of courage, a man of conviction. God took him from Damascus for 3 years into Arabia, not actually Saudi Arabia as we know it, but into the area around there. And he was discipled by the Lord himself in preparation for the ministry to the Gentiles, comes back persecuted in Damascus, had to run from Jerusalem and goes on to Tarsus. And then we move to the story of Peter again. We're going to have Peter in parts of chapters, these next chapters. And so if you look with me at the conclusion of the section on Paul, how he was taken by Barnabas, long day. And he was then introduced in a good way to the disciples, and God really began to use him. And then verse 31, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." These little verses that we have inserted here in these different transitional places show you that the work of God was just mightily going forth. It's an amazing thing. You have what God was doing through the Apostle Paul, how that the persecution had settled down, and these folks were now very much fulfilling the Great Commission of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And you have churches now where? Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. And that was the first several parts of the Great Commission. And that is a real blessing, and even persecution was part of making that happen, but the people saw it and went on. And the churches had a fear of God. There was a reverence of God. There was a reality of who he was. They were living in his presence. This was not just a bunch of churches that were institutional. These were living bodies of local believers who knew God, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, that ministry of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding them, like you saw with Philip. And you see throughout here how the Holy Spirit was constantly coming alongside, meeting their needs and working powerfully. And these churches were multiplied. I think it's so significant, the specific language within the book of Acts. It all starts with addition through big meetings, but then churches, multiplied churches, and you have a real work of God moving forward. So that verse has a lot of meaning to it. But I want to move on to the section here about the Apostle Peter. And I just have entitled this tonight, Spirit-Filled Personal Ministry. Here we have a man who was clearly, up until Paul, the most obvious leader of the disciples. Now, everyone knew that that all of these were apostles and God was working specifically, but Peter still was the dominant one. And of course, the disciples had stayed back initially at Jerusalem during the time of persecution, to oversee and take care and courageously stand with the many thousands of Christians who were still in Jerusalem. But then the work of God was moving all around in Judea, Samaria, and we have some of that given to us. But then we see Peter, as the church began to spread even further, just faithfully serving the Lord where he was needed. I like what Vance Havner said, God is faithful and he expects his people to be faithful. God's word, speaks of faithful servants, faithful in a few things, faithful in the least, faithful in the Lord, faithful ministers. And all points up that day when he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You remember the Lord Jesus said to Peter in his recommissioning of him in John, feed my sheep. Well, here we have the Apostle Peter burdened to strengthen the churches that were around the Judean area. And that's what we find here. And he was very much aware of the fact that he was presenting Christ wherever he went. And Peter still believed that God is a God that can do miracles. For instance, he had seen in Mark chapter 9, verse 19, there in Capernaum, and Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole, and the woman was made whole from that hour. Now, that miracle and many others, do you think that affected Peter? Do you think Peter believed that God could do miracles? There was no doubt. He lived in the reality of the supernatural character of his calling. And I realize he's an apostle, but we need to realize that the same Spirit of God is wanting to work through us. So we find, first of all, Peter constantly ministering. He's not just administrating there from Jerusalem. He is meeting the needs. Let me read the first account here, starting in verse 32. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. Now note this, verse 35. And all that dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. I'll get back to that. Now, I think it's important to realize here the humility of Peter. Dwight L. Moody aptly observed, we may easily be too big for God to use us, but never too small. Peter had learned he was no longer the big shot. Peter went where the need was. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, Peter. That voice of Jesus rang in his ears. And it was thrilling to see the gospel spread. It had spread, as we've said, to Galilee. It had spread to Samaria, which was a major step forward to go to the Samaritans. And it had gone westward from the city of Jerusalem to the coastline of the Mediterranean. We're looking at two areas here. If it would be modern day designation, we would say he went first around the international airport of Israel, and then he went down to the southern part of Tel Aviv. That probably doesn't help you. It was in the coastal plain. You come directly out of Jerusalem down the mountains, and you come to the coastal plain, and that was the area that he first came to here, we just mentioned. And then he's going to go to Joppa, and Joppa is on the southwest part of what is now present-day Tel Aviv. So this was a new area. And you'll notice in he went down to the saints in verse 32, which dwelt at Lydda or Lydda. And so he traveled around to these different areas, endeavoring to strengthen the saints that were there. Marshall says, a new panel of the Lord's work begins as he proceeds to illustrate the sort of church growth described in chapter 9, verse 31. We just talked about that. First, he focuses on Peter's itinerant ministry in the coastal region of Judea, where Christians are strengthened in their walk with the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit through the ministry of the apostle. At the same time, Luke notes how many others turned to the Lord and many people believed in the Lord. So I just want to, first of all, just note here that he is humbly, as an apostle, acting like a pastor. He's going and endeavoring to encourage the people as the churches were now going westward. He was encouraged about that. Remember, he went up to see what happened at Samaria. He and John went up there and were part of seeing the Spirit of God come upon that group of people. And now he's ministering to the people there. But he's constantly concerned to see people reached with the gospel. He brings Christ's ministry to the people, both the saved and the lost. And with the saved, let me read 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, and this is, I pick this because this is the Holy Spirit used Peter to write this epistle. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so he was still thinking, as he should and as we should, he was thinking Christ's ministry. He was continuing on what Christ did now through the power of the Spirit of God. And so he encouraged the people. But this man that had been sick of the palsy for 8 years and could not get out of bed, he was called a man. Over in verse 36, you have a disciple named Tabitha. So I think the lack of being called a disciple means that this man needed the gospel. And so he brought Christ to this man that evidently was known in this group. We don't know the details. And he was aware of the fact that this man needed the Lord, and God prompted him. And so he said to him, Ananias, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Remember back in chapter 3? He said it was Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, the lame man was raised. And so his point was to bring Christ to this man. He might have been saved, but it looks like he, because of the way it's designated, that he was not. And I think the thing that is very significant here is he arose immediately, and this miracle had an enormous impact. In fact, it was used to bring a region there to Christ. It's an amazing thing. And all that dwelt in Lydda, and Sharon, that's the plain there, saw him and turned to the Lord. That's not a small area. Now, I believe the Bible means what it says. All turned to the Lord. That was a mighty move of God. It's sort of tucked away in this passage here. But what was one of the keys that the Bible says made a difference? The miracle. He had a burden to reach this man, and he believed that he could be healed, and he was healed, and they turned to the Lord as Peter continued to preach, but they realized that the power of Jesus Christ was upon Peter. And 1 Thessalonians 1:9, you have the great testimony of the Thessalonian Christians and the testimony of Paul. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had into you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Paul and his group went into Thessalonica with the power of God upon them, the reality of God. God answered prayer, and that region turned to the Lord there in northern part of the Grecian peninsula. My point is this: churches have to be alive. They've got to have answers to prayer. They need to see miracles. They need to believe that the most important thing is that the Lord is glorified and that an area is touched with the reality that Christ is who he said he is, and that he needs to be feared, he needs to be turned to. And turned to the Lord is the phrase that is used there in verse 35. And again, it goes back to what we talked about this afternoon, is the fact that we are so unbelieving when it comes to what God can do in the power of transformation, the answered prayer. God can do miracles. God is working far more than we know, and he is ready to answer prayer and do things that will affect an area for Christ. Most of you have heard of the Sandy Creek Revival that happened at the end of the 1700s, and that was part of the great Second Great Awakening. It was a wonderful church planting movement that ended up by around the 1830s, during the Second Great Awakening, of 4,000 churches being planted throughout the South. That's why it was known for years as the Bible Belt, and still, with all of the changes that have occurred, the South is different. There is far more an understanding of evangelical truth in the South. And by the way, who would have thought a church of a few hundred members in North Carolina, in a fairly remote area, could so have the power of God and have people dedicated that over the next years, hundreds and then thousands of churches would be started out of revival that was there? I get stirred when I think about that. That's how God works. And it's interesting that they began to organize the Baptists. And when they were in 1845, the First Baptist Church of Augusta, Georgia, placed this inscription on their building about the leadership of that movement: "Men who see the invisible, hear the inaudible, believe the incredible, and think the unthinkable." See, they were speaking out of experience. God's real. God is on the move. They had partnered with the Lord. They got in the place that God could use them. And again, you've got to think about the lack of population in North Carolina, South Carolina, Georgia, all of that area there. And yet, thousands of churches were planted and tens of thousands of people were saved. And frankly, our entire country was affected because of revival in one single local church that brought several decades later this kind of spirit of believing that you can live in the reality of the divine. So that's the kind of mindset. This is what I'm trying to get across. Peter lived in that kind of mindset. He saw Christ do it. He knew that the Spirit of God had been given to them. They had the Great Commission. They had his authority. And so they continued on. And then secondly, he was regularly following the Spirit as he was ministering. And so he is there in the area that we just talked about. And we read in verse 36, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. The woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did." Now this is clearly not only a saved person, but a lady who was sacrificial in her love for others. In fact, we're going to find that the women of that area in Joppa were greatly distressed that she had died. Not for just the things that she did for them, but when you have that kind of spirit of Christ upon a woman, it has a tremendous impact. She was a servant. And I want you to note, And ladies, this is an encouragement. The Bible stops and takes time to talk about her, and takes time to talk about what she did, and takes time to talk about the impact that had on others. It wasn't just meeting physical needs. By doing this, she was clearly a disciple of the Lord and meeting spiritual needs. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And so here this woman, who had been such a blessing, I meant to read verse 10 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And so she was a woman that was just given to following the Lord. But it's very interesting that they're distressed, and they do something here about the fact that she had died. And let me just say this. It says that she was washed and laid in a chamber. Now, if you know anything about Jewish culture, in Jerusalem, that wouldn't happen. In fact, let me read Boyce here. "Beyond Jerusalem, the normal period between death and burial was 3 days." Now, in Jerusalem, any of you know how quickly they buried their dead? That very day. That's still the custom. But in Joppa, the custom was 3 days. And so this was Joppa's custom. So it was during these 3 days that those who knew and loved Dorcas sent for Peter, undoubtedly expecting him to do a miracle. And so let's read here. "And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him 2 men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them." Now, certainly they wanted the comfort of Peter. But anyone who studies this sees they wanted Peter to come because they firmly believed that he could do something about this fact that she had died. And I believe that he knew that was the case, and so he was willing to take a risk and to put himself on the spot when these men urged him to come quickly. Now, he had seen the Lord Jesus himself go through this, Mark 5:40, "And they laughed him to scorn." This is when he talked about the fact that this girl that had died was going to be raised. "But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying." And what did he do? Exactly the same thing that Peter did here. He addressed her, she arose, and you had a resurrection at that point. And so this was in the minds, I am sure, of the people there in Joppa. And so 2 men came, and so he was willing to take the risk. So often, folks, we don't see the Lord work because we don't want to put ourselves in the spot. We don't want to stick our neck out about God working or God answering prayer. And it's easier to go to not face those kind of things. I like what one writer said: Napoleon saw Italy, not the Alps. Now, we were just in the Alps, so that has a little more meaning to me. In other words, he saw where he was going to conquer and didn't let the almost seeming impossibility stop him. He had an objective and he knew where he was going. Washington saw the Hessians at Trenton. A man of smaller stature would have seen the Delaware choked with ice. In other words, when you believe that something's very important and that God can accomplish it, then you will stick your neck out where God has to deliver. And And so this is exactly what he did. He came to Joppa, and in verse 39, then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and then followed a formula. Now, what did he do? He kneeled down, and you notice here, this is very important, and prayed. So he sought the Lord in prayer. And this is the difference between Jesus and Peter. Now, Jesus prayed all the time, but when he came, he had the authority, for instance, with that daughter, Jairus' daughter, to just go ahead and heal her. Peter had to pray and get the freedom from the Lord to know, and the wisdom from the Lord to know what to do. And I think it's significant that he took the time to pray. He actually kneeled down. He put everybody forth. And, you know, it wasn't just say, Lord, bless me. I have a feeling he had a season of prayer here. Lord, what would you have me to do? How should I handle this? And the Lord gave him direction. And turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Folks, that's a big deal. You know, resurrections don't happen every day. I mean, that's just a big deal. And but it came because he prayed. And you've heard this illustration before. It's a famous one. But prayer, it brings us into the divine dynamic. Many years ago, five young college students made their way to London to hear Charles Haddon Spurgeon preach. They arrived early at the Metropolitan Tabernacle and they found the door still locked. While they waited on the steps, a man approached them and said, would you like to see the heating apparatus of the church? That was not what they came for, but they agreed to go with him. He led them into the building, down a long flight of stairs, and into a hallway. And at the end of the hallway, he opened a door into a large room filled with 700 people on their knees praying. That, said their guide, who by the way was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, is the heating apparatus of this church. We talk about believing in God's divine working. We talk about answers to prayer. We talk about miracles happening. We talk some about that even this afternoon. But folks, it will not be understood, it will not be realized unless we meet with the Lord personally, we meet with the Lord corporately, and allow the Spirit of God to continue to open our eyes to the reality of what he wants to do and what he is going to do. And by the way, you can't explain Spurgeon's tabernacle by just his oratory. You can only explain it by the fact you had hundreds of people praying. And God answered every time. I mean, the mighty hand of God came upon them and it affected the proud Londoners in a major way. And God did a great work there. And so here, Peter prayed, just like we have to pray. He was bringing Christ to these people, but he had to get the leadership from the Lord. And so he went ahead under the leadership of the Lord, and Dorcas was healed. She opened her eyes and sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. I like to imagine what things were like. Can you imagine a bunch of ladies who were weeping, all of a sudden seeing Dorcas alive? That would have been a noisy moment. No offense, ladies, but I can just imagine the squealing and the all that went on, and the hugging and the tears, and that was quite the deal. Peter probably got off to the side and sat down, got away from the whole thing. That was quite a hysterical moment going on, but it was a wonderful thing, and And folks, you know, we need to be excited all the time about what God's doing. I don't know about you, but when a Christian gets right with God and starts walking with God again, that's an exciting moment. When somebody gets saved and then begins to be transformed, that's an exciting moment. When God answers specific prayers and does things and protects and heals and he works, those are exciting moments. A Christian life ought to be exciting. And so Peter, really having walked with Christ, believed now, not in himself anymore, but that Christ could do it, as he said to the Sanhedrin, in the name of Jesus Christ. This man that stands before you was healed. Now, here's what I want you to see, though. Here's where we're headed. This affected Joppa for Christ, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and this was more of a major town here, and many believed in the Lord. The Lord Jesus did use the supernatural working of the Spirit of God through him in the different miracles to cause people to come to him. John 2:23, in the early part of his ministry, it is said, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did." And so this is very interesting, both in the earlier cities and here in Joppa, which would pretty much cover the main coast of the west part of Israel, the coast there on the Mediterranean. You had a major move of God because there was life and power in the reality of Peter's ministry. Now, here's what I love. Peter didn't go specifically to do miracles. What did he do? He went to check on the churches. He went to meet the needs. He went to win people to Christ. And in the process of doing what God had called him to do, guess what happens? God begins to intervene. Listen, when we're faithful and we will just humbly do whatever needs to be done like Peter was doing, he wasn't coming in, you know, needing to, or just being at Jerusalem, being the big apostle. No, he's out meeting needs everywhere he went. And in the process of ministering to people, God did some exciting things because he wanted to reach that region for Christ. And that's one of the things you'll hear about with frontline missionaries who are going into unreached people groups. You will hear of some pretty major miracles that happen because God is substantiating their ministry. They are faithful. They're putting their lives on the line, and they're going into an unreached people group. By the way, Wisconsin's becoming much more of an unreached people group. It really is across our state. I think we need to believe God can do some major things. One final thing here, tacked on to the end, verse 43. "And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner." Well, that's just a historical point. Well, there's something a little more to it. God was preparing Peter for something. He wanted him to be committed to reaching everyone. Peter ended up where? At Samaria. The Samaritans were hated by the Jews. And yet he was the one that called upon God to cause the Holy Spirit to come upon them, as we all have when we're saved, to show that God was indeed working with the Samaritans, and he had the faith to believe that God would do that. Now he comes to stay in Joppa after he had left the other cities, and he stays with one Simon a tanner. Marshall says, "Luke ends this story on a strange note. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Indeed, this Simon the tanner is mentioned again several times in the following narrative. Tanners were considered unclean by more scrupulous Jews because of their contact with the hides of dead animals. Peter was apparently not troubled by such concerns, but he would soon have difficulty taking the more radical step of visiting a Gentile household." But I want you to see the progression. From Samaria to Simon the tanner to Cornelius. And Peter, God was preparing him to realize that God was going to reach the entire world, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. And of course, the Old Testament had given prophecies about reaching the Gentiles. So here, right at the end of this wonderful ministry among the Jewish churches there on the coastal plain of the Mediterranean, we see God doing a mighty work through him. God places him in, of all places, Simon the Tanner's house. There were a lot of other believers there, but that's the place that he went, and that's the place that we're going to see in chapter 10 of where God chooses then to give him the vision and cause him to open the door directly to the Gentiles by going to the Roman centurion there in Caesarea, which, by the way, is just up the coast north of modern-day Tel Aviv, or north of Joppa. And so Peter here is in a very key spot in the narrative of the book of Acts to help us understand how God is moving the gospel forward. And then we'll come back to the Apostle Paul in chapter 12 as he then begins to be prepared to take the gospel to the Gentile world in a major way. The book of Acts is not a haphazard book. It is very carefully, obviously, inspired, but by the writer Luke, to help us understand the progression of the work of God in these days. But the Holy Spirit takes the time to show us what happened when Peter was simply serving, believing God. He saw miracles. And as a result, this whole region was open for Christ. Now, there was at one time, the area where Tel Aviv is, a very wicked city, there was actually a mighty move of God up and down that coast because of Peter's faithfulness. So two things to, in conclusion, God does miracles when we're faithful. And we need to be in such a walk with God that we know his voice, and we live in that supernatural reality so he can use us in the same way. Let's bow for prayer.